So tonight we've entitled this psalm enchanted evening, and tonight the second one is speaking with God in the language of the psalms. We have a unique opportunity to be able to speak with God in this way. The picture here is a depiction of the way that I want to, of the intimacy with which I want to bring this to you. Robin will remember, of course, because she was sitting next to me, but many, many years ago, we were sitting in church, as we always are on Sunday morning, and an older fella, his name was Bill, he got up to open the service, and he relayed to us how during the week he had an experience of worship with God, and he said, God gave me a really nice hug. I got a hug from God. And when I look at what we're going to do tonight, you know, I said to 2 weeks ago when we were looking at this thing, I said, what we're being invited to do here is to crawl up into the lap of our Father and just enjoy intimacy with Him and speak with Him in the language that His Holy Spirit inspired in the writers of the Psalms. And speak back to Him in that very same language. It's a process that you have to think about and develop. And essentially what happens is a lot with Christians is we get into the Psalms and we read five a day because five times 30 days is 150, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what we tend to do is just read over the most amazing riches. I want to share with you a story as we begin in tonight, in the township of Kimberley, in South Africa. Was a very humble fellow who was eking out an existence on a block of land, a big farm block of land. He was eking out an existence, and of course, the Kimberley region is known for its diamonds. And he finally died when he was about 80. He didn't have any relatives, and so the government in South Africa, as it is, the government took possession of his land and sold it off, and they sold it to a mining company, who just below the surface unearthed one of the richest diamond veins, if you like, in the history of Kimberley. When they wrote this up, they were saying, this fellow was living a life of poverty on an acre of diamonds. All he had to do was dig down two shovels worth instead of one, and he would have been an unbelievably wealthy man. I don't know if that man was a Christian or not. I have no idea, but he was living, standing on top of that. And you know, in a very real sense, that's what we're doing here. We're reading over the Psalms. There is an acre of diamonds and gold lying right beneath our feet, just waiting for us to dig into. And God says, dig a little bit, just dig a little bit and unearth some diamonds and unearth some gold. And that diamonds and gold is intimacy, and a sharp knowledge, if you will, of the presence of God, the omnipresence of God in our lives. I laugh when I hear people say, "Lord, I pray that you would be with us tonight." Well, He's never not with us. It's a pretty stupid prayer, but it's just a matter of thinking about what you're praying. I want to show you a little inspiration here from Max Lucado. I'm having trouble making them move. There we go. Max Lucado said, "Don't just read the prayers of these saints. Pray them. Experience their energy. Imitate their honesty. Enjoy their creativity. Let these souls who wrote this these Holy Spirit inspired prayers, let them lead you in worship as you work your way through. Don't worry about doing 150 psalms in a month. Tonight I was engaged with this earlier on this afternoon, And I got through one verse. I was meditating on that one verse, praying that one verse, and the truth. So the language of worship is not polished. It's not perfect. It's not advanced. It's not theological claptrap speak. It's just brutally honest. It's just being asked. God says, crawl up in my lap and I'll put my arms around you and you just whisper into my ears with all honesty exactly where you're at. And that's what the psalmist did. The psalmist did exactly that. So that's Max Lucado. He's a great author, Max Lucado. I want to go now as we put together the foundation of how we do this to the declaration of Psalm 138 and verse 2, one of the most important verses in the entire Psaltery. And it says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. And then this amazing statement, for you have magnified your word above your name. And what we're going to do, what I'm inviting you to do, what I want to teach you to do is take the word of God. God said, there is nothing in all creation, in everything that I've ever done, there is nothing that I place greater emphasis on, that I have greater respect for than my word. I have even greater respect for my word than I have for my many names. And he has many wonderful names, and you can study those names of God, and it's a great blessing. He says, I've magnified my word above my name, and we're going to honor God by magnifying his word in our prayers and the truth of those in our prayers. So the Psalms and the believer of today, in the Psalms, God's given us a new vocabulary of words to use as we speak to him. You know, if you take this seriously and you really put this into practice, you're going to find yourself saying stuff words you didn't even know existed. Because this is a language of praise. This is a language of worship. And so we look to the Psalms to enable us to express ourselves to God. You ever had that sense where, I mean, I've been there, man. I think if you tell me you haven't, you're probably lying. But I certainly have been there when I just simply couldn't express myself to God. I just didn't have the words to say. And God, in those moments, the Holy Spirit prays for us, speaks to God in our behalf, in a language that we can barely understand. The Psalms provide us with a template of prayer language. As we do something here, as we go into the Psalms and we meditate on each verse and turn that verse into our own intimate prayer to God. Now, I shared something with a couple of you this afternoon. I was studying in Psalm 1, because Psalm 1 we will start in 2 weeks' time. And so I thought, you know, I've taught through Psalm 1 quite a number of times, and I went back to review it. I read through the Psalm. I started to work on it, you know, pull it apart, look at what the Hebrew word says, and sort of take it from there. And I got to, bless it. How do you get past that word? So I began to study this word, blessed. And I just want to sort of forewarn you that in a fortnight's time, when we meet again, we'll probably spend the entire evening, the 45 minutes we take together, we'll probably not get past that word. Because there is such depth and such richness in the word blessed. And I'm not going to ruin it for you by going into it now. I'm just to tell you that that's what we're probably going to do. And that's how rich the Psalms are. And so, you know, when we come to look at this, I ended up spending time this afternoon just with my Bibles opened and meditating just on that word and the joy that brought to my heart when I realized this is God now saying to me, you're a broken, sinful man, not worth much, but you are blessed. This is what I mean by blessed. And it just blew me away. It was just wonderful. So we'll get to that next week. So now we look at six principles that we can apply as we look at each verse in the Psalms. And so the first one is God's attitude towards his word as expressed in Psalm 138:2. We've already covered that. Just wanted to put it in as the first principle is let's approach God through his word because his word is inspired. His word pleases him. His word is way up on a pedestal. Principle two, the Psalms are literally the collected prayers of the authors. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit and they've been included in the canon of scripture. How would you like to have your prayer? How would you like to make a prayer to God? And he says, I'm going to take the words of that prayer and I'm going to include it in the canon of scripture. But that's exactly what happened. And I might add this happened. Most of this happened sometime around 1,000 years before Christ, roughly 1,000 years before Christ. This is not new information. I've been around a while. Principle three is take each verse, identify what truth is being expressed and in what context. And we're going to have some examples of this tonight so that you see how to do that. What is the truth that this verse is expressing? Don't try and look at the 32 verses of the psalm or the 8 verses. Just take that one verse and say, this is the Holy Spirit breathed word of God. What is the truth that's expressed here? And how do I turn that into my own prayer back to God? Principle four. Now, what I'm proposing that you do is you do what I've done. Rob, where is my, it's up there. Let me just grab it. I have a prayer and praise journal. And it looks like this. So I'll hold it up so you can see. So the black writing is the actual, scripture. And the purple writing underneath is my prayer based on that verse. So I'm working through the Psalms one after the other after the other. And I come back various times during the day, sit with my journal and pray through the Psalms at Psalm. I may only pray through one or two verses and spend the rest of the time meditating and thanking God for the truth that's in that verse. So this is our approach to the understanding the Psalms and getting the most out of the book of Psalms. So principle five, in formulating your prayer from a verse in the Psalms, you may do one of two things. Personalize the same language, and I'll give you an example of that in a moment. Personalize the language so you're speaking to God what David spoke to God. So you have to change it around in order for it to be coming personally from your heart. Or you can embed the desire of your heart into the language that reflects the truth of the verse being meditated upon. There's nothing in the Psalms. There's no experience in the Psalms that doesn't cover your situation. There'll always be some scripture that covers the circumstances you find yourself going through. So that's principle five. And the last principle is options. And the options are you may work on a complete psalm and formulate a prayer to reflect the truth of each verse as you work through the psalm and write it down in your journal, just like I've been showing you. Or conversely, you might want to sit with your Bible and read a psalm, read slowly, read thoughtfully, and allow the Holy Spirit to point out a truth. And then you just simply pause at that verse and pray the truth of that verse back to God. So, for argument's sake, you might have a problem. You might have a financial shortfall. You might have a sickness. One of your kids might be crook. You know, there's all sorts of circumstances. You embed that. You can embed that need into the psalm and pray the truth of that psalm into those circumstances. And you know you are praying the word of God in and over the circumstances in which you find yourself. It's an exciting and an inspiring way to pray. So how long do we do this for? There's no rules. There's no rules. Sometimes I might do that just for an hour. Other times I might do it for 5 minutes. And the beauty of it is that it goes with you. Sometimes I've done it at after dinner, and I've woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning thinking about it. Holy Spirit says, "Hey, wake up! I've got a little bit more truth to pour into you. I wish you'd let me sleep, but there you are." Okay, so these six principles will honor God as you honor his word in seeking to express the truth in your own prayer to him. All those principles lead to that mission statement, per se. Does anybody want to ask a question or anybody have any uncertainty? Anything I've said that doesn't make sense? I say lots of things that don't make sense. Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Well, then that's really, good. So here's the first example, Psalm 34 and verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now I'm going to personalize that, and here's my prayer to God. I will bless you, Lord, at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's my prayer to God. That's not his prayer anymore. I've personalized it. I've made it mine. No, that's the simplest one to do. That's an easy one to do. Psalm 34 and verse 2 says, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." That's what the scripture says. That's what David said. And my prayer, again, is to personalize it, and it says, "My soul shall boast only in you, Lord. I will humble myself in order to hear from you, and hearing from you will make me glad." I'm telling God, if I hear from you, Lord, that's going to make me glad. It ought to, don't you think? Example number 3, Psalm 34 and verse 5. The scripture says, "Look unto him, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." This is a beautiful verse of scripture. And my prayer is, when I look unto you, Lord, I find relief and comfort. And I'm not ashamed of who I am. Now, what I'm doing here right now is I'm sharing with you my most intimate moments with God. My own personal intimate moments with God. This is when I climb up into Father's lap and he hugs me. And this is what I whisper in his ear. And I don't have to shout and yell. I don't have to wave my arms around and get red in the face and stand on my head and increase my bald patch. Because God isn't deaf. I just simply crawl up in his lap and whisper in his ear, Lord, when I look unto you, I find relief and I find comfort, and I'm not ashamed of who I am. Amen? So Psalm 34 and verse 6, the scripture says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all of his troubles." Now, I'm going to share a little experience with you. It was actually a big experience. I was pastoring the church back home in the Ballarat region, and on the Saturday, I got this pain in my back. It was really quite nasty, and I thought, maybe what had happened was, that there'd been a problem with the rib and the vertebra and whatnot. But it got worse during the course of the day, and on Sunday, I went to church and preached. It was a pretty bad message, I imagine. I can't remember. I certainly didn't go back and listen to it. And the next morning, Monday morning, I went to the hospital, and I was diagnosed with lobar pneumonia. It was serious. A couple of days in, at least, I don't know, Robin would know better, but it was 2 days or 3 days in, not emergency, but what is it, Elise? Intensive care. And, Robin was called up and, told, look, the next 24 hours is going to be critical for Neil. I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know anything about anything. I was delirious. And I was in hospital for 8 or 9 days, and it wasn't getting better. They were pumping me full of antibiotics, and I wasn't getting better, and I wasn't getting better. Temperature kept going, and after 6 days, right over Christmas, the Christmas just simply disappeared for me in 2020. And apparently Elise came in to see me in the hospital, and I told her not to come back. So there you are. And at midnight on the sixth day, I rolled over in the bed and I said to God, "Where are you?" I was being honest. "Where are you? I don't have that sense of your intimacy. I'm here and I'm really sick. And I need a miracle." At 4 o'clock in the morning, a nurse came in. Why did they do that? 4 o'clock in the morning. Came in and she started messing around and stuff. And she said, "Oh, Neil, wow, this is great. Your temperature's broken. And your oxygen perfusion's back up to 98%. And oh, this is great." And it was like, that's when the magic hit. The magic, God said, "I've been here all along." Mm. And the doctor came in then the next day, and about 9 o'clock, and he did all the same tests, and he said, "Well, Neil, this is great. Looks like this is over." Yeah, no thanks to you, mate. But at any rate, it wasn't what he did. And God heard this poor man crying, and he heard me. And he saved me out of all of his troubles. God expressed to me in that hospital bed that truth. Mm. And the day after that, Robin got the phone call to come and take him home. Wow. So she said, "Can't you keep him there a few more days?" No, she didn't say that. So here's my prayer. Here's my personal prayer. Lord, I have cried out to you so many times, and you have heard me, and you have saved me from all my troubles. The evidence, I'm sitting here praying that prayer. It's the evidence. I cry out to you again in this season, Lord, and I look with expectation for your deliverance. It sort of comes down to this. If you're not in the midst of a crisis right now, it's because you've just come out of one, or you're about to go into one. It's just how life is. And we don't know what's around the corner. You know, we make plans for 2024, but who knows? The way things are shaping up in the Middle East, I've got my ear attuned to the eastern sky for the trump of God to sound, and I'm out of here. So that'll be good too. Example number 5, scripture, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You say, well, how can I get a prayer out of that? What's the truth in that? What truths are involved in this? What's the instruction? Hearken unto me. This is God. Listen, first of all, he talks to his children. This is for us. He says, hearken unto me. Listen carefully to me, and I will teach you to fear me. The word fear need not strike fear into your heart. Okay? Because the word fear here means the Hebrew phraseology here is basically very deep respect, you know, awe-inspired reverence and respect is what that means. It doesn't mean to be afraid like you would be of a snake, that type of thing. And so here's my prayer. Lord, make me to be a person who you can trust, to teach others, and to honor, exalt, and praise and worship you as they hold you in reverential awe. That is the prayer of my heart. I have no interest at all in spending the time that I spend and then inviting you to spend your time, which I respect greatly. I have no interest in that having anything to do with me. It doesn't matter. What matters is that as you hear the word of God, and as you encounter the word of God, as you encounter the word of God in the teaching and the preaching, is to honor God, to exalt Him, to praise and to worship Him. I don't need anybody to say, "Oh, that was really good teaching tonight." I need to hear people say, "I feel closer to God tonight. I have a greater desire to exalt God and to honor Him and to worship Him because of that teaching tonight." That's the purpose of the whole thing. And that's my prayer. That's my personal, intimate prayer with God. Lord, just let me be a person who you can trust to teach others, to point them to you in reverential awe as they worship and praise you. If we achieve that, then we will have achieved, a great thing. Example six is two verses of scripture, which together express a truth. So 16 and 17 says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." We're thinking here about the Hamas animals. They are evil incarnate. And God will cut them off from the remembrance of the earth unless they turn to Christ. I want to encourage you to do this. You look at this. I am a lover of Israel. I stand with Israel, but I pray for Palestinians. Nothing would actually sit better with me than if they laid down their weapons and trusted Christ as their savior and turned Gaza into a Christian stronghold. I would embrace them with open arms if they would do that. So the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. There's that truth again. We just heard that. You see, there's this typical Hebrew, poetic Hebrew writing of repetition of truth and repetition of truth, to get it into our thick heads, that what God does. And my prayer is, Lord, your face is indeed against them that do evil, and you will cut them off from the face of the earth. But in all this, because I have been made righteous by the blood of Yeshua, when I cry out to you, I will be heard and delivered from all my troubles. I'm not worried for myself or my wife, not worried for you either, about the world crumbling all around us, because the Bible tells us that's exactly what's going to happen. I'm not worried about that because I have been made righteous, not because I deserved it. I've been made righteous by the blood of Yeshua. And when I cry out to God, I know I'll be heard, because you know what? I look back over my life and say, he heard me, and he delivered me from my troubles. And the evidence is I'm sitting here tonight with you. Does that make sense? Psalm number one, two men, two ways, two destinies. Next time.